Most of my life I've been an active kind of person outdoors, and I know before coming to Tacoma, before knowing that this ministry was, I knew it was here, but it was off and going. I didn't know the need coming up. There was an opportunity that came to me to go back to Europe to start a year-round camping kind of program for Europeans in Salzburg, Austria, a mission group. Earl Best gave me a call and said that their mission group owned a chalet in Salzburg, Austria. And I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, and some of you have heard me tell about this before. I told him, I said, I'm drooling on the phone while you're talking to me, because that's my life. You know, whether it's winter mountaineering, skiing, etc., or the summertime stuff, that is what I loved to do, especially back then. Now, it didn't work out, and in fact, God said absolutely no to that, and that's its own story to me, and a testimony to His praise. But what I remember from then and then in hiking with my family is, you know, you're moving along. There are several mountains that I've climbed, and you spend yourself out completely. And you got to just stop for a moment, take that extra break. You know, in sports, it's called the second wind, right? And then you get up and keep moving again. We're going to draw from that analogy and look at the book of Acts chapter 9 this morning. God graciously gave the church a second wind. He allowed them to come up to the surface and breathe a little air before they get into much worse. So Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was uniquely, miraculously thrown onto the ground by God and got saved. I've had at least one person, maybe a little bit more, that say, well, I kind of had a Saul of Tarsus experience, and I always have to bite my lip and say, I don't think so. This was pretty unique here. He is saved. Verse 22, he kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Earlier in this chapter, you see Saul bringing such horrible persecution on the church, dragging men and women from their homes into prison. And we know that some of those died. He admits it was to their demise. It led to their death. We know that. Persecution broke out, and the people moved from Jerusalem, where that church started, and they moved out because of persecution. But as they went, we know that they got to share their testimony, and the testimony of Jesus is raised from the dead. You know that as they're carrying their knapsack on their back, people are saying, why are you leaving Jerusalem? What happened up there? Well, let me tell you. And it led to an opportunity to share their particular story with those people. And people kept believing. And the movement of the churches kept going out from there. That was God's plan. And I think what human beings didn't see was God's way. They would prefer it much more comfortably so, like I do. I like comfort. I like heat. I like lights. I like a shower in the morning. It's nice. Gets my day off in the right perspective. That's not what these people had. Persecution was hot. It was heavy. It was ugly. Verse 23, just remind ourselves, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Saul of Tarsus. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But when his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, we've got to stop right there. We've got to stop. And I want to show how Scripture kind of interprets Scripture. Scripture gets fuller and fuller. He was let down through a basket, and the very next word is, when he came to Jerusalem, as if he went south directly. Would you please turn to Galatians chapter 1? And in one sense, it's just trivial history, but in another, to see that, you know, God is at work through time and a time frame. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is giving part of his own testimony, verse 15. And he says, but when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That's people. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, Peter and all of the rest. But I went away to Arabia. He got out of that basket and headed east, and maybe southeast, and returned then once more to Damascus. Verse 18, then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to meet Peter, to become acquainted with Cephas, who is also known as Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Look at that history. Jesus' half-brother, James, came to know his older half-brother as the Messiah, the Son of God. I have not been able to wrap my mind around that one, putting myself in James' place. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And I don't see any bragging on James' part. You know, the bragging rights, well, that was my brother, that's my brother, that's my brother. It's like, no, that's my Lord. Whoa, what a difference. Anyway, verse 20, now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. He's filling in the details that Acts 9 doesn't have. And then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, what's 14 plus 3?
17.
Now maybe there's newfangled math that shows it otherwise, but I still get 17 years. 17 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also, and a bit more of the history. So, as I said last week, 17 years to the count of his own journal, his own math, of preparation and training for God to use him in such a mighty way. But immediately in Damascus, he kept confounding the Jews, that would be the Jewish leaders in the temple, with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and raised from the dead. So God didn't wait 17 years to finally get to use him. He used him immediately. But there was also the preparation for the bigger trip. Now back in chapter 9 of Acts, from verse 25, led him down through the opening of the wall to verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, there's 3 year interval in between those two. There's 3 years. He went to Jerusalem, he met with Peter, but was having a hard time probably even getting to Peter. He was trying to associate with the disciples. Now, just bringing into a little bit of human terms here. So you got a dozen chihuahuas, and a pit bull comes on the scene and wants to just frolic a little bit and be friendly. You see the problem? That's what these people were going through. They did not want to associate with him. They did not believe him. They probably thought, here's another wily plan. They didn't want to associate with him. They were afraid of him not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, we've met him before. Acts chapter 4, at the very end. What is Barnabas known as?
Encourager.
Son of encouragement. Barnabas took hold of him. And I'm going to take those words literally. I'm thinking that this guy either went arm in arm or his hand holding his hand or wrist and brought him into the midst of the apostles, Barnabas, they knew. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. He, Jesus, had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Praise God for Barnabas. Praise God for the Barnabases around us, in fact, that are willing to be the, put their life on the line, their reputation on the line, and stand in the gap for us. Now, we have opportunity to do that periodically. I just want to take that picture and put it here as a challenge to each one of us. There are people who have a past. They have a reputation. And it's not a good reputation. Some of those that come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, some of them are part of our fellowship. They still have a past. The community knows them by who they used to be. And they won't give them a chance. And it's a very human plight. It's a very human, sinful condition, in fact, not to let somebody out from under their past. And it takes the Barnabas type of person to step in there and to be that person that comes into the gap, encouraging them and bringing them along. I know that God has used some of us in that way. And whatever the background, whatever the past. By the way, Jody's dad, I'm willing to associate with him, though he has a criminal background. Doesn't come up in our conversation unless he brings it up. That's the type of thing. Make sure God leads you in it, because it can get kind of weird too. But he calls those Barnabas people in, sometimes to disciple those people, to let them know that God forgives them. God can use them. God does love them. And it takes that Barnabas guy to step in and say, hey, here's truth from God. Our Romania experience in 2013, we had a Mirella. Some of you have remembered her and prayed for her. Mirella, who was married, had a couple of kids prior to that, was in prostitution, the drug world and witchcraft, and was convinced that she was going to hell because of it. David White is the one that really got her in his sights and tried to share the love of Jesus with her and the forgiveness of Jesus with her. And our last night, the one capstone of all that took place that we got to see and experience, was that Mirella, as I was sharing just a plain gospel message and read from Paul's own testimony, his description about himself, chief of sinners, I said those words. Mirella sitting in the front on the ground in front of that bonfire. Mirella said, no, chief of sinners, pointing to herself. Again, after the meeting, David was with her, through a translator, went with her, and then Pastor Niku came in. And David walked away, and Pastor Niku got to share with her for the next hour and a half. And that's the night that David White came beating on my door and I was trying to go to sleep. Damn, man, Mirella accepted the Lord as her Savior. And somebody believed in her. Got to tell her truth. That's what it means. That's what Barnabas was doing. Now, for the sake of Barnabas and these, grabbed them by the hand, I'm envisioning, and took them right into the middle of these people. With Barnabas there, then Peter and the other disciples knew that something was going on. This guy wouldn't lie to us. Barnabas was not an anything goes kind of guy. We know him different than that. But he was a man of God that God used for a key position right here. God had that. He had his people in position. Barnabas just did what he was told to do. Verse 28. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem. This is Saul, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews These are the Greek-speaking, Greek culture Jews. But they were attempting to put him to death. Oh, man. In Damascus, what are they wanting to do to him 3 years ago? Kill him. Kill the mouthpiece. Now in Jerusalem, what are they wanting to do? Kill him. It's the easiest way to get rid of the message. When the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea. We met Caesarea a little bit through a guy named Philip. Philip was from Caesarea. He was on his road to Gaza and met with the Ethiopian eunuch. He got saved, he got baptized, and the Spirit took him, found himself in Caesarea, or up towards Caesarea on the way back, on the coast. Now I'm imagining the same disciples that were so afraid of him, maybe even sneaking him down to Caesarea. It kind of has that picture in as I read this. They brought him down to Caesarea. He could have gone on his own if it would have been normal life. And they sent him away to Tarsus. What was Tarsus? Where Saul was from. Sent him back home again. They had no idea, I'm sure, what God had planned for Saul of Tarsus. But he's escaped from death twice. So the church throughout all Judea and up into Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Was having peace. That is that breath of air that I wanted to point out. God knows this group of people was having a hard time. Saul, the main instigator, out of the way by converting him. They still tried to kill him, and I don't understand from the schematic of it how the rest of them would just let the church alone for a while, except that God was involved. And why would Luke even have it as an entry, other than for us to get our eyes and focus back on God, the Prince of Peace, who said, this people group needs just a little break right here. Second wind. And they caught it. But from here on, it is gnarly. It is very, very difficult for these people. I want to read just a little bit more for this morning. And I know I'm going through this kind of devotionally rather than drawing out all the nuggets of the words and so forth, but I think it's okay. 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that would have been a large area of this particular postage stamp size area, enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That word comfort there stems from the Greek word paraclete, to come alongside as a helper. And truly as a comforter, me with my friend Sky yesterday, I didn't know what to, how do I help? Just being there helps. And whatever the Holy Spirit was doing, he was bringing comfort to these people. They were enjoying peace. They were being built up. I believe that's in one another thing, and I believe that is in their strength of their faith. They're getting to know God and how God works with the one another and through the one another, enjoying the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it continued to increase. People were saying, yeah, I see it. The truth is there. It's in. And so the church was growing and growing. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, what I want to point out from this little bit here is that Saul of Tarsus, that later goes by the name Paul, is out of the picture for quite a few chapters in the book of Acts. Peter comes to the forefront. God is at work in Saul, no question about it, and through Saul. But he's also using Peter. This isn't the Acts of Saul the Apostle. This is the Acts of the Apostles, what God was doing through all of them. Peter comes to the forefront and some of the other leadership. So Peter was traveling through all those parts, those having peace. He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named A.I. N-E-S. Sometimes there's an N at the end of his name, and I don't get it, but it is pronounced Ines, or Ineas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ines, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. There's the results. God was working in unique ways at this in this area at this time. We read of Jesus' healings, and we read of the healings in the book of Acts, and it can almost become commonplace to us, but I really would like to challenge you to stop and be shocked. Stop and be amazed. Stop and say, wow, look at what God did. It was not just to make Aeneas comfortable. It was for the furthering of the gospel, and just like the purpose of Jesus' healings, that people might know that he is God, the Messiah. So also here, this person, who is he out of anybody? Doesn't say he was a spectacular guy or a government, you know, head of state. He's just a guy. Even when it happens to a common guy, the boy, word of mouth traveled. And the church, the people heard it and became part of the church by believing in the Lord Jesus, the one that came with power, the one that came with truth. This man healed from his 8-year plight. Look at the mercy of God there. But look at the purpose of God. This man had to suffer for 8 years. That at a certain point, when all was ready, here was the healing. You can't figure out God's ways. I'm thinking that so many people got saved that this guy said, man, I'm so glad that I was paralyzed. Glad that I'm healed. But look what God did. And so all the attention doesn't go to Peter, doesn't go to this guy, goes to the Lord whose authority and power healed him. Let's stop and chat for a little bit. They were filled with amazement and believed in the Lord Jesus. What kind of interactive thoughts or questions do you have for us this morning? Anybody? Jose, you go, and then I'll come up.
Yeah, I don't see any recording about how did they fix, you know, like last Sunday, or that Sunday you was teaching about what to pray, or what they probably were praying when somebody was coming, and you know, and so when Saul was coming into the Christians, I wonder, you know, the families that, you know, probably were praying for Saul to be killed, or, you know, how Paul fix that mess that he was creating, you know, because as humans, we, you know, it can go for a long ways, but our friend from Tijuana, he's been being used by the Lord for a while, but he shared with me one time a story himself about before he was converted.
Converted?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Converted. He said that in Mexico, when every time when somebody gathers to share the Lord, a group, he was one of the ones who come and throw rocks at them. And so it was amazing, because after he gave his life to the Lord and start being involved in ministry, he was experiencing the same thing. Somebody was doing it.
Throwing rocks to him.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And so, you know, it's here in this story, you know, Paul was creating a lot of enemies from the church. You know, it's not that, I was, you know, wondering how did he he alone or restore relationship with those that he was with. Because it's not easy, and we can relate in many ways today, and you know, because, yeah.
Because of what he does say, 1 Timothy chapter 1 especially, but in the book of Acts later on as he shares his testimony, when he calls himself the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. I can't imagine him in any posture except humble, probably apologetic. But those things aren't written down, I'm assuming that.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You know? But he had to have, you're right, he would have been the kind of people that his life had created a mess for. What did he do? For some reason, I'm considering within that, I will tell you my most recent way of praying for our current president, Donald Trump. Since last Monday morning, it's been in my mind to pray that as he claims God, I've been praying that he would see the need to publicly confess about his own past. Publicly come clean. Not just to say, oh yeah, God, God, God. But to publicly say I was wrong in his past for what we know was there. So that there would be some credence to his appeal to God to help him. Whether that happens or not, God can use anybody, anything for his own purpose. And so I'm praying for God to be moving too. God doing what God is going to do. But how is he going to, how did Paul, the apostle, handle it when he came into, right? There's that person in the back of the room waving their white flag. Remember me? Yeah. I'm praying along that line for our president.
I was going to say, some of it is the Holy Spirit and the other disciples recognizing that God changed him. The other thing I think is that who's been forgiven much loves much. And so the love and the, probably Paul was so full of the love for the Lord because he knew how much he had been forgiven, that that would have been obvious to them too.
I think we can assume a number of things into that scene. But it's an excellent, excellent insight and question. Thank you. So kind of a concluding thought that I would like to bring in here is, to be real honest with you, I have personally not seen a whole lot of dramatic healings in my Christian walk, my Christian life. Got saved in 1975. I certainly have been around a lot of prayer, asking God for those dramatic healings, as dramatic as this. I think I have experienced and seen God healing at times. Not always, though. I have, though, seen many dramatic conversions, truly. The healing of the soul from death to life. I have seen enough to know that's God's fingerprints on that one. I have seen dramatic things. What God was doing here was not going around just like in the Gospels. He didn't go and heal every paralytic. But look what God did when he healed one. That doesn't make me want to pray less for those dramatic healings and for God to be at work there. God is still able, fully, fully able. But I'd like to pray bigger than that too. God, be glorified. Your will be done. Be glorified. Kind of my response to what is sometimes tossed out is, God always is going to do this. Well, okay, but God doesn't always do this. Mm-hmm. Reality. So, Dave?
So, what do we know about Barnabas prior to this event?
He owned property, sold the property, brought the proceeds. He seems to be one of the first to do that for the assistance of the early church.
I think that one of the things we have in this particular passage is that Barnabas had a reputation, and his reputation was given to Saul/Paul to make Paul acceptable to those who doubted him, and underscoring the importance of maintaining a reputation that allows allows that sort of thing to occur. I have benefited from the reputation of other people.
Yes. And we've been taken advantage of by those that have tried to use us as well.
True.
And that's a chance we take. But that was what God did. Yeah.